Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning, and I know we're going to receive a blessing as we worship. Please note the announcements in your bulletin. I believe most of them are repeats for you, but United Methodist Women, do notice the announcement for your meeting that will be on February 14th. And please be reminded that this Wednesday being the first Wednesday of the month, there will not be a dinner this Wednesday. Being the first Wednesday of the month. And if you did not see it, read it in the newsletter, please see the note from Dell and Janelle that's printed on the back of the bulletin insert. Are there any announcements that should be made this morning that were not made? Well, if not, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us come, rejoice, and be glad in it. Most gracious Lord, this is the day that you have made. We do rejoice and are glad in it. So as we have come and gathered in your presence, we pray that our hearts and minds are in that place where you receive our thanksgiving and praise, and we receive the messages that you would communicate to us. As we proceed, we pray this service is pleasing to your sight and hearing, and that it strengthens your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of praise is "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." Let's stand as we sing.
Fame.
As we go to prayer this morning, as always, we have our prayer list that's in the bulletin. But are there joys or concerns that should be voiced this morning? If not, let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we do thank you that you woke us up. We thank you that you placed it in our hearts to be here and gave us the ability to do so. And so as we have gathered in this holy place, we pray that we might slow down not only in body but in heart, mind, and soul for just a few moments to be in your uninterrupted presence, to focus everything there is about us upon you, being reminded of who you are, the God of all creation, the God of love, the God of forgiveness, the God of callings, the God of encouragement, God of strength. And may we be reminded of whose we are, the recipient of all of your gifts, the recipients of unearned salvation, the recipients of your love, regardless of our faithfulness, the recipients of your good gifts that make our life enjoyable, the recipients of your strength when life is hard and we don't know how we're going to take the next step. And so, Lord, wherever we are in life this morning, joy or struggle or some combination of both, may we be reminded of your love and your presence and your ever faithfulness. As we have gathered this morning, may we never forget or take for granted the privilege of the freedom through which we do so. May we never take for granted the freedom to worship, to serve, to go about our daily lives. May we never forget, may we never take it for granted. And may we never forget or take for granted those who stand in that gap between us and those who would take that freedom away, who stand between us and danger wherever it may be in society. Men and women are in the gap right now. Some in civilian roles, some in military roles, but nonetheless, they are in that gap. We pray your protection upon those who protect us. We pray that your healing be upon the wounded, the visible wounds of the body, and the too often invisible wounds of the heart, mind, and soul. And we pray your peace upon those families whose loved ones gave it all. And Lord, we thank you that you know our prayer list before we ever bring it before you. But you have invited us into your throne room of grace. And so, Lord, once again, we acknowledge before you all of the persons upon our prayer list, those upon our hearts, seeking your physical cure upon them, yet trusting them to you, knowing you know what we can't and you see what we cannot see. But, Lord, we trust our loved ones to your will and your wisdom this morning. And we thank you for the fellowship of Christians that gathers, worships, serves, and encourages one another here at Walker Church. You have blessed us beyond all measure. As you have blessed us, may we be a blessing to this community and even the world. And when we leave these grounds, may we be conscious of your presence with us. Lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed. And bring us back so that we will worship you and encourage one another. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who told us to say when we would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of preparation is, O Master, let me walk with thee. Let's stand as we sing.
Pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we give to you from the gifts that you first lavished upon us. May your blessings continue upon each gift and giver, and may you guide us as a congregation that every penny that has been entrusted will be used according to your will, furthering your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Oh.
Thank you all. Our scripture lesson this morning is 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 31. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those of the body that we think less honorable we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect. Whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, sometimes when reading the Bible, particularly if it's one of those passages that we have read many times, there is a temptation to just kind of skim it. Today's scripture lesson is a case in point. But I tried to read it afresh, and when I did, I sensed three simple points. Now, of course, the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 12 is that the church is the body of Christ. And as members of the body of Christ, each of us possesses spiritual gifts that are intended to work together to accomplish its optimal ministry. But within that general lesson, I sense three practical points in living this out. Now, the good news is this morning, I'm going to give you the three points of the sermon right now. The bad news is I'm not letting you go. I'm going to expound on them. First, none of us should take ourselves too seriously. Let me repeat that. None of us should take ourselves too seriously. Secondly, none of us should put ourselves down. Third, we sink or swim, win or lose, together. None of us should take ourselves too seriously. You'll recall from your Bible study that Corinth was simultaneously one of Paul's greatest accomplishments and perhaps his biggest headache. Corinth was a major city on the ancient trade routes. It was a major port of call. It was a pagan city, quite frankly, even for ancient times. It was a vulgar city. Yet Paul had a fruitful ministry there. Now the problem started, though, because these new converts, these new Christians, started discovering that God gave them gifts and talents. And as they discovered these gifts and talents, many developed an inflated sense of importance. You've never seen that in the church, have you? And it got to the point that there was heated competition between them, and they got into a competition of, my gift is more important than your gift. We can do without your gift, but if we didn't have my gift, the church wouldn't function. Got to be a competition of whose gift, whose talent was the most important, which was the most impressive. At another location one time, somebody told me they appreciated me because I don't take myself too seriously. Now, I take the ministry very seriously. I take being called by God to this office very seriously. When I was a young pastor, I took myself very seriously. Until a light bulb moment at conference one year. I've related this before, but I was told by someone who is no longer able to come with us, go ahead and repeat it because we've probably forgot it anyway, so I'll go ahead and repeat it. If you've ever been to annual conference, they set the stage up according to the function of the particular hour of conference. So during worship service time, they have it set up as best you can in an auditorium like a chancel. Then after the worship service, you take a break and they set it up like a meeting stage. Well, as a young pastor, I was attending conference. And conference starts off with a memorial service. And what that memorial service is much like, it's not carried out exactly the same, but it's basically like our All Saints Sunday. You remember the pastors who have passed away between conferences and the pastor spouses that have passed away between conferences. Very moving service. But the light bulb went off one time when I was a young pastor. I attended this very holy, solemn service, remembering pastors and pastor spouses who had passed away again at between conferences. And then they said the benediction, and then they set the stage up, and in about 10 minutes we had gone from high and holy, remembering these who had served for many years, to we now open the whatever session of the North Georgia Annual Conference. And I had a sobering light bulb moment. I realized, and at that time I was a young pastor, if I'm blessed to serve in the conference for 35 or 40 years, but now as an old pastor I had the light bulb moment that one day they're going to have a memorial service. My name, perhaps my picture, is going to be in the program. They're going to ring a bell. Then after the service is over, in 10 minutes, they're going to reset the stage and conference is going to go on. It's not really going to matter that I'm not there anymore. I'm one person in the chain. And when I die, it's hard for me to imagine, but when I die, conference is going to keep on going. And as far as conference goes, I'm not going to be missed. That was a sobering realization. And then the realization was completely nailed down a conference or two later, when we were voting for general conference delegates. The way that works is every 4 years, depending on the size of your conference, you get so many delegates to send to general conference, half lay, half clergy. Clergy votes for clergy, lay votes for lay. There was a gentleman there that carried a lot of clout. It was one of those situations, he carried so much clout that we could be arguing the kingdom come and donkeys fly, and then when he got up and made a proposal about the resolution, everybody lifted up their hand in favor. That's how much clout he carried. That's how much he was respected in the conference. Every single voting year, the first half of my ministry, this gentleman was voted number one in the clergy delegation, which meant he led the clergy delegation to the general conference. He probably went to more general conferences than I've been to annual conferences. And then he retired. He was still alive. He was still present, but once he retired, he couldn't even get a token vote, hardly, for General Conference. And he was still alive, and he was still present. Those 2 points taught me, hey, John, take your calling seriously. You got to answer to God one day. Hey, John, you better do your best in the ministry. You're going to answer to God one day. But hey, man, as far as this world's concerned, you just one more walking through. There are a number of persons at Corinth taking themselves very seriously. They took themselves so seriously that it got to the point that they were calling the attention of the whole church upon them because they saw themselves so great and turned the attention away from Jesus. And as they turned the attention on toward them and the attention away from Jesus, instead of building the church, they were tearing down the church. So for the good of the church, the good of the kingdom, none of us should take ourselves all that serious. But at the same time, none of us should consider ourselves as unimportant. I'm trying to make you split personalities this morning, aren't I? Don't take yourself too serious at all. But don't consider yourself unimportant. I just related the sobering realities that I learned in two annual conferences. But consider this also. What if these pastors and spouses that we have memorialized in that service so briefly had a similar revelation? And they came to the conclusion, why bother? Conference is going to go on without me. Church is going to go on without me. The world is going to keep spinning. Why bother? Well, a lot of souls that are in heaven today might not be there if those persons had not followed their calling. A lot of people struggling with difficulties may not have been comforted and found hope and strength had those persons not followed their calling. A lot of splintered relationships that were mended might not have been mended had those persons not followed their calling. A lot of men and women who are following their calling today would not have heard their calling if those before them had not followed theirs. Had they not followed their calling, there would be no conference through which eternal ministries take place every day. So as they pass through this world and thus pass through the annual conference, their work, their lives, had eternal significance. You know, I don't know how many good Christian lay people I have met who put themselves down. They feel they cannot serve because they look at the gifts of others, persons whom they feel are talented, and then they look at themselves and they feel they're not talented, and so they become convinced, since I can't do what person A can do, there's no need me trying to serve because I can't measure up to them. Some folks are talented, but they struggle with self-esteem because somewhere along the way, whether it was parents, co-workers, siblings, whoever, somebody convinced them they're not smart enough. Somebody convinced them they're not good enough. Somebody convinced them they don't have what it takes. Somebody convinced them that they are less than everybody else. And thus, they were convinced they can't serve, and being convinced they can't serve, they don't serve. But remember Paul's analogy of how silly it would be if the body could talk to each other and one part of the body started saying, well, you know, I might as well not be part of the body because I'm not what you are and therefore I don't have any significance. Or a part of the body that thinks it's all significant starts telling another part of the body, we don't need you because you're not significant. Most of you probably recall my dad encountered a dog attack one time while walking his dog. And in that attack, the dog bit off about half of the end of a section of my dad's thumb. Now, obviously, being attacked is traumatic, and obviously, getting a bite of that type hurts. But the point is, for our thoughts today, you probably won't even be able to see it from back there. We're talking about maybe that much. Maybe that much. Compare that to the whole body. Not much at all. But for the rest of my dad's life, he had struggles buttoning a shirt. For the rest of my dad's life, he had trouble manipulating things with his hands. Because not the whole thumb, not even a section, but to use a medical term, a smidgen of his thumb was missing. Such a tiny part, but such a huge difference. So it is with the church. The smallest part of a small part is crucial to the church fulfilling its call and ministering at its optimal level. Our calling as fellow Christian is not to compare my gifts with another's gifts. If I compared my preaching with somebody else's preaching, I probably would have quit a long time ago. Our calling is not to compare our gift with someone else's gift. Our calling as a church is not to compare what we do as compared to what somebody else does. If there is a smaller church than us that cannot do what we can do, that cannot afford what we can afford, we have absolutely no place stubbing our nose at them saying they're not as faithful to us as us. Likewise, if there is a larger church that can do far more than we can, we have no place putting ourselves down because we're not the large church. Our place is to ask ourselves as individuals with the gifts and talents that God has given me, am I giving 100%? If not, do I measure up to somebody else? If somebody else is giving 50% and theirs is better as far as humans look than my 100%, I'm doing better than this hotshot giving 50%. But if I am multi-talented and I'm only giving 75%, God says you're falling short. My calling is not, your calling is not to compare to another Christian. It's, am I giving 100% of what my gifts and talents allow me? If you are, God bless you, so be it, keep on going. If you're not, maybe it's time to have a little talk with Jesus. Same way with Walker Church. Are we given 100% of who we are and 100% of our abilities and 100% of the gifts and talents God gave us? If we are, God bless us. let the chips fall where they will. If we're not, maybe we need to have a corporate talk with Jesus and see where we're not giving our best. But the thing is, Walker Church can't give its best unless each individual is giving his or her best. And thus, to the third point, we are reminded that we sink or swim, win or lose together. As a pastor, I struggle with how much to expect out of persons. Because God and God alone knows the heart. God and God alone knows what another person is dealing with in their life outside of these walls. Therefore, if someone tells me they cannot fulfill a task in the church, I accept their response with no questions, no guilt trips. But the reality is, every one of us in this room, including the one in the pulpit, can come up with reasons why we cannot serve to our fullest capacity. We can all come up with excuses. We can all come up with reasons. And perhaps it's subconscious. I'm going to hope it's subconscious. There is the thought that, well, if I don't do my part, somebody else will take up the slack. Not always. Not always. We may individually feel unable to serve, but we grieve as a whole when the ministry of the church suffers. We need each other. If you follow football at all, you know there are some positions that are star positions. Everyone knows the quarterback. Everyone knows the hotshot running back. Everybody knows the receivers. But if you know anything about football, if you watch football at all, the quarterback might can stand on one goal line and see a car tire going across the other goal line, maybe able to chunk that ball 100 yards through the middle of that car tire. But if they get in a game and the receiver can't catch it, it don't matter. It doesn't matter. There's a group of five people called the line. Most people don't know a single lineman's name. Most people really could care less about the line. That is, until a quarterback gets sacked for a 20-yard loss, then everybody wants to know where the line was. And then there's a small but very crucial part of the game. The center quarterback exchange. You ever think about that? Such a simple little thing between two people. One guy takes the ball, and if it's quarterback's right on the line, sticks his hands, sticks the ball in the quarterback's hands, and away they go. Most of the time, the way football's run today is his shotgun. So the center takes the ball and kind of throws it between his legs to the quarterback. If that exchange doesn't take place, the rest of the play don't get run. Such a small little part, but so crucial to the success of the team. Some positions are star positions. Everybody sees them. Everybody knows them. They get all the accolades. Some positions are not known unless the job doesn't get done. Well-known star, unknown grunt, the team sinks or swim, wins or loses together. Some folks in the church hold star positions. My name's out on the sign. You think I can do anything here without you? Some of you have other star positions. Are you giving your best? Some folks never get noticed unless their job doesn't get done. Are you giving your best? Some of you, for your own reasons, have not joined the team. If life circumstances prohibit you from serving at this time, your church loves you, your church understands, your church supports you. If you're consciously or unconsciously making excuses, your church needs you to get off the bench. For us as a congregation to serve the Lord at our optimal level. For you see, when we sink or swim, win or lose, together. And one thing binds it all together. If you're familiar with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, you notice that we left off at 12:31. 12:31 is actually the transition verse between the lessons of chapter 12 and then moving into chapter 13. In chapter 12, Paul has been discussing spiritual gifts. And in 12:31 he says, "But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And then Paul goes into 1 Corinthians 13, which is typically called the love chapter. And that chapter declares that without love, everything's for nothing. And I believe I would be consistent with Paul in saying that if I really love as Christ loves, that becomes my greatest motivator. Thus, if we've experienced the love of Christ for ourselves, and we have allowed that love to take over our hearts and minds, love will accomplish what a sense of duty and what a sense of guilt cannot. And we will be empowered to have a Christ-like attitude toward ourselves, a Christ-like attitude toward others, so that together we will be a congregation of Christ's church, operating at top proficiency, building the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know us human beings. You know that even if we love you, and even if we desire to be the people you call us to be, as an old saying goes, sometimes life gets in the way. And the challenges and responsibilities of life distract us. You know, sometimes we get tired or we get discouraged. And so I hope subconscious we have a temptation to say, well, let somebody else take it up for a while. Yeah, Lord, we know this morning that for whatever reason, if we're not giving you our best, we know that the church suffers. And Lord, we are encouraged this morning that that's all you expect is our best. And so I just pray for all of us this morning that we'll recognize the gifts and the talents and the opportunities that you have bestowed upon us. And that as individuals and as a congregation, we'll give our best, being focused on you, motivated by your love, to be the people in the church that you say we can be. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our final hymn is Jesu, Jesu. We'll sing 1, 2, 3, and 5. Let's stand as we sing.
We have from you. Kneel
at the feet of his friends, silently washes their feet. Master who acts as a slave to them. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love, show us how to serve the labors we have from you. Labors are rich and poor, labors are black and white, labors are near and far. Their feet.